it is good to have you all here today. My name is Glenn. If you are new today, I am not the pastor of this church. He will be back shortly, and you definitely want to come back to hear him because he is amazing. But it's my privilege to share God's word with you this morning. I love preaching in this church because this is the church my wife and I attend and have for many years now, and it's a delightful, delightful place. Having said that, I have a confession to make. This is the final sermon in a series on the Beatitudes. If you're new today, you're in good company because I haven't heard any of them either. I heard one. But I've been traveling a lot, and then I was sick one day. And so I was sick out of, you know, an abundance of caution, keep you guys safe. I thought I'll watch church at home. And I called it up, and it was sitting there, and I was in my bed watching church, and whatever medicine I took just knocked me out. And so the worship closed, and, you know, Sean was, you know, doing the prayer thing, and they're like, Greg says up, he says, good morning, and then next thing I hear is, God bless, and I was like, whoa, I missed the whole message. So, Greg, I'm sure it was amazing if you're watching online, but I was not part of it. It's kind of weird. Let me put this over here for now. So, I'm going to recap the Beatitudes just so that we're all on the same page. So, if you don't know what the Beatitudes is, it is the opening segment of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes are found in Matthew chapter 5, and they're called Beatitudes because people used to read the Bible in Latin. And in Latin, the Latin Vulgate, an ancient translation, this section was labeled the Beatitudines, which simply translates into English as blessings. This passage, the Beatitudes, contains Jesus' pronouncements of blessings. More specifically, Jesus' instructions on how to live a blessed life, how to receive blessing. So we're going to go over them quickly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What a beautiful and also strange passage. Let's talk about the word blessed for a moment. I know Greg has addressed this in previous weeks. It's a word, though, that we don't use much anymore, except in a religious context. It's not like a word you had to study for the SAT or the GRE. And so we're not as current on it as maybe we ought to be. We just think hashtag blessed, we too blessed to be stressed, like bumper sticker level uses of the word. But we actually understand the word cursed. Like if I said someone is cursed, you'd be like, man, that's not good. Okay, blessed is the opposite of that. You are cursed if bad things keep happening to you, and as a result, happiness is always out of your grasp. You are blessed if good things keep happening to you. As a result, happiness, joy flows out of your situation in life from that wonderful condition. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, this is the way you posture yourself in this world, in the world that is governed by this wonderful, loving God, to live this life that abounds, this life that flows into joy and happiness. If you live this way, you'll be blessed on earth and in eternity. Second thing about this list, this is not an obvious list. Like most people low-key disagree with Jesus. They just don't see it because they've never drafted their own list of conditions for what would constitute a blessed life. Like if I was to ask your random Silicon Valley, go over to Whole Foods there, and just ask, you know, 10 people in a row, like, what kind of life, what do you have to do to live an awesome life, to live a blessed life? I think that they would come up with a list something like this. Blessed are the confident. They will stride the world like a king. Blessed are those who live in the moment. They will enjoy themselves. Blessed are the assertive. They're going to get what they want. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for success. They will get promotions. Blessed are those who look out for number one, for they will be well taken care of. Blessed are those who enjoy all the pleasures this world can offer, because they will love it. Blessed are those who don't take any nonsense from people, because they will get ahead. And blessed are those who believe whatever it is socially acceptable to believe, for they will be well spoken of by everyone. Now, I don't think I'm caricaturing the Bay Area too much here. I don't mean to imply that we're all bad or we don't value things like mercy, like being pure in heart. But I do mean to suggest that we don't naturally gravitate towards what seems so obvious to Jesus. It is not at all obvious to most of us. So it's easy as a believer to sort of open the Bible, read the Beatitudes, and say, yeah, Jesus, that's right, without really asking ourselves, is this what flows from my heart? Is this what I believe? If I was to, like, you know, not read this for 6 months and then be asked to draft my own list of Beatitudes, how close would I get? And for many of us, the answer is not too close. And it's always worth asking, are the commitments that shape my life, or the instincts that guide my soul, how close are they to the instincts and commitments that are shaping the lives of those around me who profess a very different belief system? Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we should not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the Beatitudes show us in part what a renewed mind looks like. We value different things than the world around us values, and as a result, we make different choices that often puzzle those around us. Third, thing that stands out to me as I sort of look at this list as a whole, it's an integrated list. It's not a list like the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, like, you could very well say, I have the gift of mercy, not the gift of healing, you know. I have the gift of prophecy, not the gift of hospitality. I have the gift of administration, not the gift of miracles, whatever. That makes sense. You can say that. But it's not that kind of list. It's more like the fruit of the Spirit. You don't get to say as a Christian, hey, I have the fruit of joy, but not the fruit of kindness. You can't expect me to be nice to you. That's not how it works. That list is a package whole. The virtues bleed into one another. So it is with the Beatitudes. You can see it in the blessings that Jesus describes. How can you be shown mercy, one beatitude, and not be comforted, the fruit of a different beatitude? How can you receive the kingdom of heaven and then not inherit the earth? How can you see God but then not be filled with righteousness? The blessings flow together because the conditions for the blessings have to flow together. And so we don't treat these like fortune cookies. The whole set of them working together is what form a life that naturally experiences the blessing of God. Does that make sense? All right. Finally, and most importantly, before I get to today's beatitude, this list is the expected character of people who follow Jesus. It's what he lays out for his disciples. This is not a roadmap for the super elite, for the Green Beret Christians, the Navy SEALs. This is not the job description for the Pope and cardinal candidates. This is what it means to live the life that Jesus calls us to live. If you call Christ Lord, you are trying to have your life ever increasingly conform to this ideal. Now, we talked about the Beatitudes for the last, I say we, Greg talked about the Beatitudes for the last several weeks, and most of you heard him. Today, we come to the last one. Blessed are the persecuted. Eve, you read that this morning. Some of you are like, that's weird. It's like shifting gears without a clutch. Like, the other one's like, you know, blessed are the meek. Okay, that's a little weird, but I can see how God's in that. You know, blessed are, you know, the pure in heart. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Blessed are the merciful. Amen, I like a merciful person. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those, it says, who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Like, if I was to give you 10 years and tell you to try to create a list of every situation that you would describe as naturally blessed and not cursed, most of you would not generate this on your own if you had not been previously exposed to the Bible. But this is not preacher hyperbole. This isn't just something, like, if you read the book of Acts, this is literally how the apostles responded when they were persecuted. They rejoiced. Paul and Silas sang hymns in prison. Not just in prison, they got beat, then thrown in prison. They're aching, and they're chained, and they're confined, and like, hallelujah, you know, they're singing, you know, the songs that we sang this morning, except like in Greek or something, with joy in their hearts, so loud that the whole prison is hearing them. When the apostles, in another context, were persecuted by the Sanhedrin, they came back rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to suffer on behalf of the name. They literally did this. Now, How does that make sense? I'm going to change my order of notes here. Part of it, I think you can explain supernaturally. That in our time of trial, God meets us in our time of trial. I think that covers part of it, but also some of it just makes sense. What I'm about to share is not in your notes, but I'm going to give you two references. Acts 5:41 and 1 Peter 4:16. I think if you combine those two passages along with this one, you have some insight. Acts 5:41, I mentioned this, the disciples, the apostles came back rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And 1 Peter 4:16, Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. When you are experiencing hardship because of your faith, you should be encouraged because that is strong evidence that you are living like Jesus, because Jesus himself experienced hardship and persecution. Now, the Bible's very clear. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for being an idiot, not for being a jerk, but when you're legitimately passed over for promotion because you're a Christian. When legitimately someone is making a joke about you and your holiness or whatever, and it's just really obnoxious, you have a choice in that moment. The choice is to react like the world reacts, be like, or to say, wow, they treated Jesus like this. I've wondered, and now I know. I'm seeing evidence from an unexpected source, from a hostile witness, that indeed, I'm doing what I say I want to do. I say I want to be like Jesus. I'm now reaping some of the fruit of that. It's not the only fruit. There's a lot of other things that happen too, many of them good. But this is part of the mix. Now sometimes we get treated in a dismissive way, and we're not so sure it's because we were like Jesus. In that moment, we have a choice to make. We can step into the Jesus component or step out of the Jesus component. We can say, you know what, Lord? I wish this had come because I was more like you. Help me next time to be more like you. It's an opportunity to level up in our faith. Or we can just go crazy and act like people on us act. And that's not really the thing that Jesus wants to do. It's not the condition that leads to blessing. Now, Jesus says there's another reason in this passage we just looked at. He says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Because in the same way they persecuted the prophets were before you. Another way to think about it is to just say, wow, I missed out on that promotion. That's going to be thousands of dollars I miss out of on this earth. I'm getting interest in heaven. Like, you do not know, but you just did me a solid. Like, I was actually worried that, like, I would get, like, a small hovel in heaven, like, you know, a little doghouse. But, man, you just got me, like, a nice suburban plot of land. Wow, you were really mean. Wow, I'm getting a mansion. Not gold. I'll have platinum on my street. I can rejoice and be glad because I will have... Now, I'm joking about that in a crass sense. But the thing that Christians believe deeply is that everything on this world is a preview of what is to come. It's an appetizer. It's not the main course. And so if we can do something on this earth that optimizes our eternity, that's always the smart bet. Just from a rational perspective. Just think like an economist. Like if I could tell you, hey, you could have $1 million for 6 months... to live off of, or you could just have to live like hand to mouth these next 6 months, but after that, you will get $1 trillion for the rest of your life. What's the smart play? Suffer for 6 months. Like, this is America. You'll find food somewhere. You'll be okay for 6 months. Most of us will be okay just living off the camel's hump that we got built up, you know? We'll make it. But then $1 trillion? Man, Elon Musk didn't even know what to do with that kind of money. That's insane. Forget Mars. Go straight to Jupiter. I mean, you could just do anything. If eternity is in view, every earthly calculation falls away. You remember this from your math class, maybe back in high school. Once an affinity is in the equation, everything else doesn't matter anymore. Heaven's an eternity. Great is your reward in heaven. Now, there are two reasons that are given in this passage that we might experience persecution. One is for the sake of righteousness, and this should be in your notes. The other is because of the name of Jesus, because of our identification with Jesus. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, Peter says, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you do not join them in the reckless wild living and they heap abuse on you. There will be situations in life where you choose not to do something that everyone else is doing because your faith tells you no. That's not a thing that honors the Lord. It's not something pleasing to God. This happens. So I minister with a ministry called Chi Alpha, and we're at Stanford University. And there, in our worship service 2 weeks ago, got a text from a guy in a frat, a believer, who is in charge of the social activities in his frat, and people had a great idea that I won't go into because it was not church appropriate. And he's like, no. And they're like, oh man, come on, you're supposed to be cool. He's like, no. And they're like, do it. He's like, no. And he's really feeling the pressure. Eventually, I believe, now this part I did not get to follow up on fully as I like, he was like, look, you put me in this position. It's my call to make. You can remove me from the position if you want. But if I'm in this job, this is the choice that I'm making. Now, is he the most popular guy in that fraternity? No. His reward is great in heaven. But also, probably he's out of a job. But that's okay, because that's not a job I think that he wisely accepted. People don't like it when you don't do things because you think they're not good. Because that's an implicit judgment on them, whether you mean it to be or not, that what they're doing is not a good thing. You can be nice in the world about it, but some people are very sensitive to that, and they will lash back at you. Jesus says, you're blessed. You're actually blessed when you're living that way for the sake of righteousness. Now, that's not the only way. We're also sometimes going to experience persecution because we merely bear the label Christian. And people take all the junk that they've experienced about the church and all the things they've experienced back when they were 13 years old, living in like rural Iowa somewhere, and all of a sudden you are the object incarnate of all that. And not just that, though. Sometimes people just don't like Jesus. They genuinely don't. John 15:18-21. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. I minister to young people, college students. Have been doing it for about 20 years now at Stanford and a couple years before that in Missouri. And something that comes up pretty regularly, especially with like a freshman in college or if you're around high school students, like a sophomore, junior in high school, is this idea. You know, what the church needs to do is get cool. If we were cool, revival would come. If we just were less, like, you know, different culturally, then, like, you know, it would also, like, Christians should, like, get tattoos and dress the same way and listen to music. And fine, whatever. I don't care about any of that stuff. But, like, what I have to tell them is you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. Being cool is not a good goal. First, for a high schoolers, listen to me. Being cool is not a good goal. You have to be sufficiently cool that you don't get, like, bullied, yes. But, like, but beyond minimal coolness, cool is like an off-brand credit card. You can't spend it anywhere that matters. It doesn't serve you anything at all. And it's a change in target. Let's say this church say we're going to become culturally cool. All right, so let's say, okay, music style. Number one music style in America, hip-hop. Hip-hop style. Okay, great. That's awesome until someone who needs the Lord who loves country music walks in the door. We're not cool to them. Or, you know, oh, you like spike ball and pickleball? Great, we'll have activities focused. Yeah, that's great. Until someone who loves board game night comes in. Oh, you like our sports team? Great, we'll have all the jersey stuff until someone from the rival sports team comes in who needs some ministry. Oh, you're for political party A? That's great until someone from political party B shows up. You can't be cool to everyone because people are different. That's why high school had tribes, you know, different pods of people who didn't get along with each other. Because cool is not a universal standard. And even if we were cool in every cultural way, if I, and let's be real, I am your ideal of cool in so many ways. Even if like you found this, and I was culturally, like you bring your atheist friend to me and I'm like, I like the same books that they like. I like the same TV shows they like. We play the same video games. We have the same jokes. We complete each other's sentences. And they don't believe what I believe. They're still not going to like what I have to say. There's maybe less barriers, there's more cultural affinity, but at the end of the day, I believe things that some people find extremely offensive. You should forgive those who hurt you. You should be generous with your money. You should love your enemies. You should not have sex if you're not married. You shouldn't get drunk or do drugs. You should give up your plans, and you should trust God's plans, even though they might involve hardship. None of that is cool. It's polarizing. And Jesus was polarizing. His story famously has a chapter where he got nailed to a cross because not everyone liked who he was and what he did. Some of those who dislike what we represent, either rightly or wrongly, either because they understand it's accurate, because they misunderstand, they're projecting on us something the world. I guess what I'm saying is people who think the church needs to get cool think all of the people who don't like us just misunderstand us. That we want to clear up where we can. There are people who understand us very well and specifically don't like that. And some of those people will ignore us. Some, though, will persecute us in various ways. There are three kinds of persecution laid out here in this passage. Insults, physical persecution, and slander. Insults. At times, if you follow Jesus around people who don't, you will be mocked. Your faith will become the butt of jokes. That's just something you need to expect. There's a research organization called Open Doors, and they do assessments of Christian persecution worldwide. They categorize it in two big chunks. There's what they call smash persecution, violence, and there's what they call squeeze persecution, social sanctions. This is a very gentle, typically. I mean, it hurts in the moment. No one likes to be made fun of. It's not a pleasant experience. But it's much less bad than, like, you know, being beheaded for your faith or some of the other things that happen in different places around the world. So, I mean, but I want you to notice Jesus puts that on here as something to pay attention to. You'll be insulted. It will feel bad. Rejoice. And then there's actual physical persecution. I mentioned Open Doors. According to them, in 2022, more than 5,600 Christians around the world were killed for their faith. More than 2,100 churches were attacked or closed. Now, that actual number is lower than it has been in previous years, 2,100 churches. And that's because China is running out of churches to close. They bulldozed and shut down and repurposed about 7,000 churches over the 2 years previous. And now most of those churches that are being closed are in China, but they're genuinely running out of above-ground churches they can mess with. Overall, according to Open Doors, 360 million Christians around the world live in nations with very intense levels of persecution or discrimination. 1 in 7 Christians worldwide. We are mostly immune to that here in America, something for which we should regularly give God thanks, pray that it continues as long as it can, and we should do our best to stand with those around the world who are suffering for the faith. At a minimum, offer your prayers. Pray for the church in India, the church in China, the church in North Korea. These are places, there's many, many more. Nigeria, Kenya are actually very hostile in pockets to the gospel right now. There are very bad things happening. Just Google Open Doors Christian after church. You can find as much detail as you wish to go into. But pray for them. And perhaps, if the Lord leads you, find ways to donate to the suffering church around the world and assist them in whatever way makes the most sense given your situation. And then finally, so insults, physical persecution, which we're mostly immune to here in America, maybe like a fist fight in grade school or something, but by and large, that's not the way things play out here. And then slander. This is actually huge right now. People say false things about you and about your faith. You will, if you follow Christ faithfully and publicly in today's world, be called hateful and intolerant, either directly or implicitly. The earliest Christians were accused of cannibalism, incest, and atheism. Cannibalism, because the Lord's Supper, which we just took this morning, the body and blood of Christ, misunderstood by the world. Incest, because we call one another brothers and sisters, but we only are allowed to marry one another. That sounds weird. And atheism, because we don't have statues of our gods. In each case, a very basic Christian teaching was interpreted in the most unfavorable way possible. That continues today. Some very basic Christian beliefs are labeled hateful and intolerant by the world around us. That is slander. It is false. You know it to be false because you can see what's happening in your heart when you say the things that you say and believe the things you believe. And that's not hate. But it is definitely called hate by many. Blessed are you and blessed in the church when we are misunderstood in the same way that Jesus was misunderstood. Are you a king? They say you're a king. My kingdom is not of this world. You are blessed when you are like Jesus in this regard. Clear up confusion where you can, yes, but recognize it's not all in your control. Because this is not, and the Bible teaches this very, very clearly, a life where our only adversaries are like people who can be persuaded. In fact, the Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against powers, against principalities, against spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places. There are demonic things in the world. There have been in past, and there will be in the future, and there are right now. And this is one reason why people don't love us, because they don't love God, because they're under the... I heard it put this way by a friend of mine once. People are never our enemy. They're victims of our enemy. We pray for them. We understand when they misunderstand us, when they slander, insult, joke, maybe even physically persecute us. And what we do is we pray for their transformation. We pray for their deliverance. And we rejoice in that moment because we've been recognized by the enemy of our souls as a target worthy of his attention, which means that we are living like Jesus. Our name is known in hell. And second, we now have a choice in that moment to say, yes, Lord, I embrace this. And I'm counting right now on the fact that you are your promise keeper and that your reward for me will be great in heaven. Those are the Beatitudes. Comes concluding thoughts. And that's the last Beatitude in particular, the weirdest one. It is significant to me that Jesus begins his most famous sermon with blessing and not with demand. Sermon on Demand has a lot of hard things to come. Right, I cause you to sin, pluck that bad boy on out. Like Jesus is very direct in the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't start with demands. He starts with blessing. He begins with promise. He begins with grace. The righteousness described in the Sermon on the Mount, the lifestyle that Jesus describes in the following chapters, is the result of divine blessing, not a requirement for divine blessing. I want to say that again. In Christianity, it starts with God and his grace. And that overflows in our lives. When we see that the very stringent rules in the Sermon on the Mount, that's not a thing that we will power up to. That's a thing that we grow into as God's grace works within us. It starts with blessing. It starts with Beatitudes. It starts with God's goodness and grace. And overflows into transformation of our character. And that leads to my very final point. The Beatitudes are meant to describe everyone who follows Jesus because they describe Jesus. And if we're following Jesus, we will become more and more like him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Deanna, you can come up now. What did Jesus say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, and he wept over the impenitents of Jerusalem. Blessed are the meek. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. I am meek and lowly of heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said, I have food you know not of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus, woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Blessed are the pure in heart. What did Jesus say in prayer? Not my will, but thine be done. Blessed are the peacemakers. He is the Prince of Peace. It's a title given to him in Scripture. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Friends, he hung on a cross for you and for me. This morning, rededicate your heart to the Lord. Stoke your zeal for him. Where are you missing out on God's blessing in your life? The Bible that contains the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, it's the owner's manual God has given us. Follow what it says. You want to get the most use out of your product. You got a suit or a blouse that says dry clean only? Just dry clean it. You got a bike? Keep the tires inflated to the proper pressure, or you work way harder than you need to get where you want to be. the Bible, the Beatitudes in particular, tell us how to inflate the tires of our life. Do you want a blessed life out of which joy flows? Live the Beatitudes. Jesus did. And so follow him. If you're a guest with us today, or you've been coming for a while and haven't ever made this decision, and you've realized that you're poor in spirit, you're on the brink, you're on the threshold, you're on the very cusp of the kingdom of heaven, I encourage you to mourn for your self-centeredness, your sinfulness. Let godly sorrow lead you to repentance. Humble yourself before God and let him fill you with righteousness and start living the Beatitudes. For the rest of us, I hope you've not experienced any significant persecution. I truly do. But if you have, rejoice. Whether it be insult, slander, or something violent, you have a greater reward awaiting you. Each of us from time to time will experience hardship on this earth, some of it linked to our faith. When that comes, it's an opportunity for your faith to prove itself. Faith means two things. I'm almost done. Faith either means the way that you believe, like in your prayers, for example, the list of your beliefs, but faith also means faithfulness. When hard things come, will you keep the faith? Will you remain in the faith? If you're experiencing persecution right now, it's an invitation for you to stay in the faith and deepen your faith. And may God bless you richly in the midst of it. God, we are so grateful that you preached this amazing sermon 2,000 years ago and you had it recorded in scripture for us. And God, you began with blessing because that's how you do things. So God, we receive your blessings this morning. We ask you to weave them deep into our souls, that we would live the life that naturally attracts your blessing, that naturally reflects the way that you want us to be in this world. God, to be poor in spirit, to be pure of heart, to be merciful. But God, this morning especially, to live a life that would invite persecution from someone who hates you. With the goal, Lord, that we would, like Red Rover, call them over from hatred to love, like happened with the Apostle Paul. And we rejoice when that happens, God, with your help. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're going to have the linger time that we typically have now. If the elders who've been appointed would come up to the front and be available to pray with people. And those the rest of us, this is really a beautiful thing that we do here at ALAC. So often in Silicon Valley, people are hurrying, scurrying, and helter-skelter and rushing from one place to another. This is your space to pause. This is your moment to simply spend some unhurried time with the Lord. The only thing waiting for you is lunch, and you can put that off a little bit. You'll be fine. So if you need to spend some time in the presence of the Lord, just in your, I say your pews, your comfy chairs, please feel free. If you want to seek out and pray with someone, please obey the Lord in that. And if you want prayer from one of the elders of the church, they'd be delighted to take whatever need you have and leave it up to the Lord. If you prayed to receive Christ this morning, please talk to me before you leave. I want to give you some advice on how to take next steps and grow in your newfound faith. God bless you all.